Well, I'm going to give you a moment to find the book I want you to turn to. We're going to be going to Jonah this morning. Go back towards about two-thirds of the way through the Old Testament, and you'll be able to find that. We're going to begin to conclude the series that we've been doing over the last several months on the Sunday school stories that we've heard so often. And we're going to finish over these next. I'm dividing this last one into three parts. We're going to be talking about Jonah. One of the most popular of the stories. Again, if you've driven by a church and you never even went in, you knew the story of Jonah. You knew what that was about. But this morning, what I want to look at as we begin to look at Jonah's story and what it is that took place, that first of all, Jonah began not so well in this story. Things weren't going right. Jonah's mind was not focused on the right thing. And he had to pay a price for that. Pretty big price, actually. But then Jonah got it right. And his heart and his mind changed. Spending 3 days with God in a pretty isolated place will do that to you. But then Jonah reverted back to the old ways of thinking. His heart transgressed back to what it was in the beginning. And I got to think that that might sound familiar to some of us here this morning. I know in my own life, I have come into something and I've not been thinking the right way, or my heart wasn't right. And then God will come and he'll speak to me in one way or another. Things change. But then so many times I find myself getting pulled back to the old ways of thinking. And this is what happened to Jonah. Did you find it? Jonah, you're in Jonah. We're going to read the first chapter. Again, very familiar story. So listen. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a boat for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. They all cried out to their own gods, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep." Does that strike anybody else strange, or is it just me? All right, I'll come back to that. That's a weird thing to do when you're in the middle of a hurricane. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast the lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Well, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" He said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Now, as I said, this story is one of the most familiar in the Scripture, but it is also a very unique one, and not just because of the fish. You see, the fact is, in the Old Testament, there are the prophetic books written by the prophets. And of all of those books, every single one of them follow basically the same pattern. It's the prophet is writing to usually the people of Israel, or he's speaking against another nation. So he's either giving prophetic words, he's giving warnings, he's giving instructions. That's what all of those books are about, except Jonah. Jonah is the only one of these books that is absolutely about him. It's about the author himself. And so who is this man? Who is Jonah? Well, the Bible tells us his name is Jonah, son of Amittai. And those names have meanings because every biblical name had a meaning that usually applied very much to who that person was. The name Jonah means dove. And of course, the dove is the representation of peace. The name Amittai, which was his family name, means truth. So when you put those two names together, you've got a man who was a dove or a piece of truth. I'm going to come back to that in a couple of minutes. But the man was traveling. The Bible tells us that he was a prophet. And a prophet in those days normally did not stay in one place, but they would move from place to place depending on what it was that God called him to do. Now, he was not operating in a time that it was very easy to be a prophet. The Bible tells us, and we can read this, that he was the prophet during the time of Jeroboam II. That was the king of Israel. Now, this is about 150 years or so after the death of Solomon. And some of you that know these kinds of things know that after Solomon died, remember the three first kings, Saul, who was next? David, and then his son, Solomon. After those three kings, what happened to the kingdom of Israel? It did what? It split. It split, it divided. 10 of the tribes stayed in the north. That was Israel. And two of the tribes became the southern kingdom. That was Judah or Judea. That's interestingly enough where the modern word Jew comes from is from the name Judea. And so he is a prophet during that time. If you're looking at the history of it, Elijah and Elisha, which are names that normally most people will recognize as being prophets, Jonah comes right after them. That's the time that he is doing his prophetic work. Now, the place that God called him to go, I want to tell you a little bit about Nineveh because I think it might help you to understand why a man of God, because I've fought this many times, and maybe you have as well. So you're telling me, Pastor Dave, he's a prophet. Yes, he is. So God speaks through him. Yes, he does. So this is a man that fears God. Yes, he would. So when God gave him instructions, what did he do? He ran. Why would a man of God do that? That's something I've always asked. Jonah, right? Okay. Ran when God told him to do something. Well, you got to understand what it was that God had asked him to do. He had asked him to go to a city by the name of Nineveh. And anybody that would have been reading about this account early on, they would have known immediately what that city was all about. It was, first of all, it was the capital of Assyria. And it's located today in what would be modern northern Iraq, near a town called Mosul. It's on the border of Iraq and Turkey, on the river Tigris. Now, the Tigris, if you recognize that name, is one of the four rivers that God told us is where Eden was located. Did you know Eden was located in Iraq? Did you know that's where Abraham was from? You know that's where Noah built the ark? I've told you this before. Iraq is the second most named country in all of the Bible outside of Israel. Only it wasn't called Iraq then. But all of those things took place in what is now today modern Iraq. That's where Nineveh was. And the city itself was a great and important city. That's what the Bible tells us. It was a big city. The Bible says that you would have to take 3 days to walk around the whole thing. Now, some of you may have read about Nineveh in the past because they've been doing archaeological digs in that area, trying to find these places. And what they found was a portion of the wall that used to surround Nineveh. And the scholars came back and said, listen, this thing is not so big that it would take 3 days to walk around it. It's not, as the Bible says, that says it was 60 miles in diameter. They said the walls aren't that big. Well, you have to understand something. When they talk about a great city, they don't talk about just the city itself. It's the surrounding areas that would also be included. Think of it like Mechanicsburg. Not actually a great city, but it serves the point. Mechanicsburg has a borough inside the city, the town of Mechanicsburg. But all of the surrounding areas around it are also called Mechanicsburg, is it not? So when they're talking about Nineveh here, they're talking about the greater area of Nineveh. That's how big that was. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. The problem was, is that Nineveh was known throughout the land as an evil country, an evil empire. The Assyrians were known for their brutality. They were idol worshipers. They performed all kinds of horrific acts in order to appease their gods. They would sacrifice their children. They had male and female temple prostitutes that would be there for when people came to worship their gods. They did all kinds of horrible things, but they were also very powerful. They were a conquering nation. Look at it like this. In the 1940s, if God had appeared to a Jewish man and said, I want you to go to Berlin and tell Hitler I'm going to take them out, what would his response be? How would that Jewish man feel? That's what Jonah was dealing with. He said, for me to have to go into this place, to go into this place where they hate everything that is good, it makes it, I think, a little bit easier sometimes to understand why his first response would have been to leave rather than to be obedient to God. They say this city was very sophisticated. Archaeologists have also found a library with over 20,000 stone tablets that they had inscribed their history and the things that were taking place during the day. So this was not just some little two-horse town. They were military, strong, powerful, and very evil. And so Jonah gets this call of God to go to this city. But instead of doing that, he makes a decision that at the time to him may have sounded like it made good sense. He said, I'm going to get as far away as I can from where it is that God wants me to go. There are three primary towns that are mentioned here. The first one is Joppa. That's the port where Jonah went to get the boat. Joppa is on the coast in Israel, somewhere between Caesarea and some of the southern towns there. They call it Jaffe today, J-A-F-F-E. It's a port town. He got on a boat that was going to Tarshish. Tarshish was on the coast of Spain. It's one of the furthest places that he could have gone because Nineveh was 400 miles in the other direction from Joppa. So he's thinking to himself, I'm going to get away from God. You know, if I don't even head in that direction, maybe God will find someone else. Maybe he'll get confused and he said go the other way. I don't know what Jonah was thinking. Probably all the dumb things that we think when we try to outsmart God. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly or flippant about it, but when you think about it, when we try to outsmart God, I think this is what comes back to, again, the place of that as people, we have got to come to the knowledge of the fact that we have to humble ourselves before God. People without a relationship with Jesus Christ believe that they've got the answers. They believe that, you know what, well, we can take care of this. I can take care of my life situations. I don't need God to help me. I don't need him to be a part of my life. And then things begin to fall apart and things begin to change. And we want to know why things are like they are in the world today. How can somebody shoot police officers like that? How is it that people can abandon families? How is it that there are acts of terrorism that are taking place? How is it that we can thumb our nose at God and say we don't need you and expect to be able to live a life that the Bible says you can have peace, you can have quiet, you can have comfort? When? When you give yourself over to him. There are really four ways that you can look at the story of Jonah. First of all, you can look at it as a historical event that took place. It took place just like the Bible says. Now, you will get a lot of people, even in church, that are going to go, I don't know about that, Dave. Fish, come on. Swallowed a guy. Threw him up on land again. That's just gross. Not alone, I can't even believe it. That's just nasty. So you can believe it, that it happened just the way that it says that it did. Although you have to remember, the Bible is not a historical book. There are historical facts that are a part of it, but don't read the Bible as a book of history. That's not what the intent is. This is a love letter from God to us as creation. That's what the Word of God is. But there are historical elements in it. You can also read it like it's a myth. Now, what is a myth? A myth is a story that is purported to be real, but in actuality is false. It's made up. But you tell everybody, yeah, that's real. That's what a myth is. It might be an allegorical story, an allegory. What is that? It's a story that you tell that it represents, all of the different pieces represent something else. Jesus used this in some of his teaching. When you think of the parable that he told of the sowing and the reaping, the tares and the wheat, that's an allegorical story because every one of those components, Jesus was saying it's like something else. Could be a parable. Parables are very close to that, but they're much broader in the terms of what it is they teach. That was the best way, the favorite way that Jesus taught the people were through parables. You can look at all these different ones, and you would have arguments for the good and the bad of all of them, but I'll tell you where I go with this. Very simply, I go with Jesus. Because in Matthew, Jesus says this, 12:40, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He was using that as an analogy of what it was he was going to be doing, but he didn't talk about Jonah. He didn't say Jonah was like. He said, as Jonah. Jesus spoke of Jonah. That's exactly what happened. You know what? If it's good enough for Jesus, that's good enough for me. You say, "Pastor Dave, can you explain a fish swallowing?" No, I can't. But you know what? I don't have to believe that. God can control and use any element of his creation that he desires to. By the way, there have been reports of an animal called a whale shark. I don't know if you've seen these or not. Their mouths can be 5 to 6 feet across. And it's not a whale. It's a fish. God can use anything of his creation that he wants to. The fact of the matter is that this is not a story about being swallowed by a fish. This is not even a story about Jonah. This is a story about God's love for a people that don't deserve it. My friends, that's each and every one of us. We do not deserve the love that God has given us. We cannot merit what it is that we have. We can't be better people and somehow God's going to love me more. It's a gift. And God demonstrated that through Jonah to say, "I'm going to send you, Jonah, to a place you do not want to go, to a people you don't want to talk to, but I love them." And at some point, I think every single one of us have found ourselves running from something, whether it was God, maybe a relationship, a responsibility. It's different for each and every one of us. But we have all found ourselves at one point or another of running. And you know, maybe for you it's different than what you might think. You know, maybe you're thinking, "Well, you know what? I know Pastor Dave keeps saying that we're supposed to tithe and we're supposed to do those things. We're supposed to be generous and giving. But you know what? That's my money. Those are my things. That's running. I know this relationship is bad for me. I know God's telling me things that need to be fixed about this. I've got to change my heart, change my mind. But this is who I am." That's running. My heart is not right. I'm critical. I gossip. I snap at people. I've got a bad temper. I don't treat people the way that I should. But I don't know any other way. This is how I was raised. It's the way my dad raised me. It's what I've seen. It's what I've always done. That's running. Can I tell you this morning that if God is after your heart, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, it doesn't matter if you've been in church since the day you were born or you've just started coming to church and this is all brand new stuff, when God points his hand, his finger at your heart, we need to listen. You can't run. Because he'll use whatever method, whatever way that he needs to in order to get your attention. I've had some fish come at me in my life. It's not fun. It's not fun. Sitting 3 days in the belly of that fish, you go, "Pastor Dave, how's that possible?" I don't know. This is where faith comes in. This is why I have faith in what the Word of God says. How'd that happen? I don't know, but I know that God's hand was there. And next week when you see the change that took place in Jonah, you know that's exactly what God needed to do. God will send the fish into your lives if he needs to. But my prayer for us is that we are at the place where that isn't necessary. You've heard me say this so many times before. I want our ears to be so attuned to the things of God. He doesn't need to shout at me. He doesn't need to send a storm. He doesn't need to send a big fish. I can hear his whisper because I'm listening. I'm intent on just, "God, I want to follow you. I want to be where you want me to be." All right, let me start to wrap this up. There are, I think, four things that we can take from this morning quickly that I think can make a difference for us. And as I said, the first one is that every point of our lives we have run from something. At every point, at any time, we've had those running moments. Can I tell you this morning that when Satan comes and gets into your face and he tells you you're a lousy Christian because you run from God, don't listen to that. You're in good company. A prophet of God took off and ran. Elijah ran, hid from Jezebel. Remember that? Hiding in the caves. Mighty man of God. That was right after they had that smackdown with all of the priests of Baal. Remember, the fire comes down. He's doing all the trash talking. God showed his power, and you think, man, Elijah be ready to go. No, he took off. He ran. That's not an excuse. That's not a reason to do those things. But running from God almost always means you're going to end up in a place that you did not want to go to. It always takes us there. And I've said this to you before, is that sin always brings us to those places. Things we didn't want to do, places we didn't want to go. And the fact is that when Jonah ran, he actually ended up in a worse place than where God had wanted him to go anyway. Because if you think about it, when he got into the boat and he was going to go to Tarshish, Tarshish was a part of the Phoenician Empire. The Phoenicians were another warring people. They were seafarers. They lived on the coast. That's where Tarshish was. They used that coast to get to the countries that they wanted to conquer. They were people that did not worship God. They were military people. Evil people. As a matter of fact, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because of the depth of the evil of the Ninevites. And so he headed for the Phoenicians, who were, wait for it, just as evil. We think when we're running from God, we're going to a solution. My friends, we're not. We're going into places deeper than what we were ever intended to go. That's why we don't run. That's why instead of running, we hit our knees and we say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do what it is you want me to do, but with your help, I know that I can. That's the second thing. Running from God never puts you in a better place. Never. God sent a taxi to pick up Jonah, and he spent 3 days riding around with a lot of time to think about what he had done. Now again, the fish is not the central character of this story. I think it's there just to simply emphasize that God's will be accomplished. That it will happen the way that he wants it to. Can you imagine what Jonah's response must have been when the fish spit him back up onto the land? He probably rolled out onto the beach and kind of went, well, I smell pretty bad, but now I'm back where I started. I'm pretty sure the fish probably put him right up on the beach there where he left. I think God might have done that. I don't have any proof of that, but that's my thinking. Probably put him right back where he started. And then Jonah had to walk 400 miles, about a month on the road, to get to where it was God had told him to go. He'd have already been there if he had just left when God told him to. You never come to a better place when you run from God, ever. The next truth is this, that you never run alone. You'll always affect other people when you run. For Jonah, it was the sailors. Now, you got to remember, these guys, this was their livelihood. This is what they did for a living. He rented the passage from them to go where he wanted to go. That was their normal trip. They were probably traders. They would take their cargo with them. They'd go to Tarshish. They would sell it, then sail back, and that was their livelihood. But because of Jonah, these men lost almost everything. We read that part of what they did was they threw their cargo overboard to try to lighten the ship so it would ride higher in the water. They lost all of that. They thought they were going to die. When you run from God, it's not just about you. Men, if you're not where you're supposed to be right now because you're running from what God wants you to do or for where he wants you to be, you're impacting your family. Ladies, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you are impacting your family. You're impacting your children. If you're running from what God's called you to do at work, you are impacting every single one of them and not in a positive way. It always involves other people. And this is why, in the timing of all of these things, it is never too soon. When you realize what it is that you are, when it comes to your heart, comes to your mind, for Jonah, it took sitting in the whale, in the fish. God doesn't always need to wait that long if we're willing to listen. When you come to that place immediately, right then, Father, forgive me. Forgive me what I've done. Protect these people in my life so that it doesn't come to affect them. Running from God never puts you in a better place. It always affects other people. Here's the fourth one. God's power and mercy are greater than any storm that we're going to have to endure. Greater than any storm. Now, I read before, and again, this is such an interesting thing to me. Jonah went down below and fell asleep during the storm. Now, I've heard the sentence, the sleep of innocence. Have you heard that before? Do I have that right? The peace of innocence, the sleep of innocence, there's something like that. You're all staring at me, so I don't have that right. But something like that. There's the sleep of peace or the sleep of innocence. That's not what he was enjoying right then. He was in the sleep of denial. I can remember vividly once when I was young, a friend of mine and I decided that it would be really cool. We would go to the back of our house and we would throw eggs over the top of the house to see how close we could come to the house across the street. Makes perfect sense to me. I had a good arm when I was a kid. I could go over the house. So we did that. And we didn't think much about it. We kind of looked around the front. Well, what we had not realized was that a couple of those throws, probably mine, hit the cars that were parked in front of the house. And I don't know anything about the composition of eggs, but I'm told that it will... it'll eat through, it'll ruin it. Splashed up onto the house. So I was kind of proud of my arm, but it wasn't exactly. But you know what happened? I was standing up, I was upstairs doing something, and I heard the front door, and the neighbor had come over. And it said, were your kids throwing eggs? You know what I did at that point? I suddenly didn't feel very well. I went in my room, laid down on the bed, and pulled the covers up over my head. Thinking, well, if I do this, nobody, either mom won't know that I'm here, or somehow this will all go away. I think that's what Jonah was doing. He was pulling the covers up over his head. By the way, yeah, I had to go, and I had to wash the cars and wash the house and take care of all that. My buddy, he took off. Nice. That was, I live there. But I think Jonah pulled the covers up over his head. Because we will try desperately to do anything to hide from the power of God when we know we're not where we're supposed to be. Now, I've said that several times, but I want to finish this on something very positive. Whenever God calls you to something, he will always go before you and go with you. Always. He will always go before you and he'll go with you. Because I believe that just as we saw what happened, and not to get into what we're going to be talking about next week, but what happened when Jonah finally got to Nineveh? Did they kill him? Did they throw him out? Was it as horrible as he thought it was going to be? No, they had a revival. That's the power of God in our lives. And when God calls you to do something for him, he will make a way. He'll equip you. Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God. That's equipment for us when God calls us to go and to do the things that sometimes are not easy. He'll guide you. Psalm 23, David writes about the rod and the staff. Why? Because he was a shepherd. He knew what that was for. It was to defend against the animals that would come and try to take the sheep, but it was also to guide the sheep themselves. That's God's presence in our lives. He protects us. He guides us. He guards us. And then Bible tells us he'll never leave us. Hebrews 13:5. He never leaves us or forsakes us. You know, those are the promises that we have, church. And again, God will use whatever means he needs to. It doesn't matter whether you think that you've pulled something off. There are a lot of people that say, you know, hey, how come good things happen to bad people? How come seemingly really bad people keep getting away with the stuff that they do? Can I tell you, nobody's gotten away with anything? We may not see in our time things happen the way we want them to. And there may be people that live their whole lives as very, very bad, evil people, hurting others around them. Every single one of us are going to stand before God and give account for our lives. What I want for each of us in this room today is for us to be able to stand before him, and he looks down and he says, well done, my good and my faithful servant. That's what I want for each of us. You say, Pastor Dave, it might be too late for that for me already. I haven't been that good. I haven't done that well. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse, clean, it's gone from all unrighteousness. That's his promise to us today. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for that promise. Thank you, God, that even in the most difficult of times, when you give us things that are really hard to do, when we think, when we run, we've got a good idea, Lord, we just have to understand, running from you is never the answer. There's no place we can go that you're not there. But Father, in that, we also know that you are loving, that you're patient, and that you're kind, that you do forgive us our sins. And so God, I pray this morning, if there is anybody here listening this morning, anybody listening online, Father, if there's any of us that are running from you, I pray, God, that this would be the hour that our hearts and our minds would be arrested and we will stop and turn towards you to ask forgiveness, to know that we are forgiven. And then, Father, whatever consequences come of those things, because Jonah had to deal with some consequences, even in those, God, you're with us, you love us, you'll guard us and protect us. And so I pray that over each and every person here today. God, please keep everyone safe as they travel. Lord, those that aren't with us today because they're out and around, watch over them. Heal, Father, those that are struggling. And Father, again, I pray for all those families down in Dallas that you would especially be close to them today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And Lord, we're looking forward to what it is you have in store for each and every one of us because we know it'll be because you love us. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things. Amen.